Welcome our guest preacher for this evening's service, Reverend Noel Hughes from our Ballyclare congregation. Father, we bid you welcome in the Saviour's name, and we ask you to come now to read God's word and to preach the word of God to us.
Let's turn tonight in the scriptures to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And as you're looking up the passage, let me thank our brother for his words of welcome. Also thank your minister for his invitation to be here tonight to minister the word. And we trust and pray the Lord will speak to all of our hearts as we gather around the word of God. May the Lord still our hearts, and may the Lord give us ears to hear what he says at this harvest time. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we'll begin reading from the first verse of the chapter. Solomon says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the heaven, under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer tonight and still our hearts before the Lord? Father, we thank thee tonight for this opportunity to meet together in the house of God, to gather ourselves around the open Bible. And as we do so, Lord, we confess before thee that we believe this book to be thy word, the word that has proceeded from the mouth of God, given by inspiration of God. And we thank thee, Lord, that it is by this word that we're made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We ask tonight, Lord, as we meditate in thy word, that faith will come by the hearing of this very word. We pray for any in the meeting who as yet are unsaved. They're not ready for that great day that's coming. Thy Son said that the harvest portrays the end of the world, and the coming of that great day when all men must stand before God. And yet, Lord, as thou dost look over the hearts of men and women and young people in this congregation, thou dost see some in the midst who are not ready, who are not prepared. And we ask now on this occasion that thy Spirit will fall upon all who hear the word, and that he will give grace not only to hear but to receive with faith and meekness. And grant, Lord, that thy word tonight will be a word, a savour of life unto life. Bless to this end. And give help, Lord, and grant that by the foolishness of preaching, it will please thee to save them that believe. Grant that thy dear Son will be glorified, and may thy will be done, we ask, in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. King Solomon is sometimes referred to as the wisest of men who became the greatest of fools. A man who fell into great folly. The divine biography of his life reveals a man who began well, but tragically strayed off course. He knew God. He walked with God. He enjoyed the presence of God. He fellowshiped with God. The Bible tells us that God appeared to Solomon on two occasions. He was acquainted with the Lord. He talked with God. And he was a man to whom God gave his request. Not only did the Lord give to him what Solomon asked for, but the Bible also tells us that the Lord gave him what he did not ask for. You remember that occasion when the Lord appeared to him in a dream at Gibeon, and the Lord said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon did not ask for fame. He did not ask for the life of his enemies. He did not ask for long life. He did not ask for wealth or riches, but rather he asked for wisdom and for an understanding heart. And the Lord granted him that request. But besides that, the Lord also gave him what he did not ask. The Lord gave him the life of his enemies. The Lord gave him a long life. The Lord gave him wealth and great riches. He was a man blessed of God in so many, many ways. And yet, as his fame increased, his heart was led away from God, led astray in bypath meadows. The Bible tells us by his many wives who turned his heart onto idols. And thus there set in place a process of backsliding, going astray from God and sinking down into the depths of foolishness, great folly. The wisest of men who became the greatest of fools. When we open this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, we find the record of a man in old age looking back, casting the eye of reflection over his life's pathway, considering, weighing up the decisions that he made, the direction in which he went. And as he does so, he does it with sorrow and with repentance. It's true to say on this occasion, writing this book, he is a restored man. Grace has reconciled him and restored him to the Lord. And the result of that restoring work is this book. A book that he writes by way of admonishment. He tells us that in the last chapter, "My son, be admonished." He is endeavoring to pass on his own experience, what he has learned, to a rising generation. This book is a review of his own life and life in general under the sun. It's relevant to all ages, in all ages of time, to all ages in life's pathway. It is relevant to every single person in this meeting house tonight. It's relevant to those who are in old age, in the declining years of life's path, by reason of the fact that it was written by a man in that very condition, in advanced years, reviewing life before he meets eternity. But it's also relevant to those who are in the mid-years, middle age, carrying the burden and the heat of the day. And Solomon in this book exhorts those in that condition to do so with God as their strength. But he ends by making an appeal especially to the young. In the closing chapters, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There is an appeal from this old man casting his eye over his life, weighing up all the decisions that he made. And as he does so, he gives this tremendous, heart-moving appeal to the young, to a rising generation, to learn from his folly and avoid it, lest they also learn by bitter experience, as he did. I want us just for a few moments tonight to consider this review that Solomon makes of life under the sun. If you look at this chapter 1 and verse number 3, he begins by asking a question. And the question really sets out the subject of this book. He says in verse number 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" The great subject of this book is contained in this question. Here is the theme. Here's the topic. Man's life, and man's life under the sun. Man's life upon this earth. That little phrase occurs 29 times, under the sun, through the course of this book. That's the subject. He's turning the spotlight now upon our life, the life of man under the sun, while we live upon this earth, the time that is allotted to us, that is given to us upon this earth. And isn't it interesting, as he turns the spotlight on man's life, that he sums it up by describing man's life as a labor? What profit hath a man of all his labor? All his labor. The nature of man's present life is one of labor, one of toil, one of trouble, one of hardship. For man to live, he must toil. He must labor. It's the characteristic of every generation. Look at verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. One generation arises, and then it departs, and another rises, but the life of man upon this earth under the sun is always the same. No matter what the generation, it is always the same. It is characterized as labor, toil, travail. It's the nature of life. It's the nature of man as a fallen creature, the condition of man as a fallen creature. It was not intended to be that way at the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he furnished the earth to be the habitation of man, he did not intend that man's life would be characterized with such labor and toil and travail. But that labor came as a consequence of man's sin. The Lord said to Adam, after he had transgressed the covenant, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground." And ever since the fall of Adam, ever since that act of transgression against his Creator, mankind has been laboring one generation after the other, with no exception. There has never been upon the face of this earth, under the sun, a generation that has not had to labor, that has not had to live in the sweat of their face in order to provide their bread. Man is born, and man as he grows, he labors until he dies, and so the process is repeated time and time again. It is a continual cycle. The cycle is continuous. It doesn't change. Think of the seasons of the year. And we've come again to the harvest season. Here we are again. How many harvest seasons have there been since the beginning of time? It's because life is a continual cycle. The ground is plowed, the seed is sown, and eventually the crop is reaped and gathered in, and then the whole process begins again, so that tonight we're meeting again at another harvest service, another harvest Thanksgiving season. There's this continual cycle, and Solomon depicts it here. Verse number 6, the wind, or verse 5, the sun also riseth, the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. And so it continues day after day. The same process. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about onto the north. It whirleth about continually, and so it is day after day, season after season. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. The place, onto the place from whence the rivers come thither, they return again. Do you see this picture of a continual cycle? That's what man's life is. And that cycle of life is all labor. Because man is a fallen creature. And as Solomon surveys the situation, as he surveys the life of man under the sun, he asks the question, what profit is there? What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What is the advantage of this? Does it bring happiness? Does it bring contentment? Does it bring satisfaction? Does it bring fulfillment? Just the same process over and over and over again, one generation after the other, a life of labor, a life of toil under the sun. What is Solomon saying here in this question? He's on a quest, and it is a quest for the purpose of life. Lying at the very heart of this question is the purpose and meaning of man's life. Is there any purpose? Is there any meaning to this continual, unceasing, unending cycle of life? Is there any reason? Is there any purpose? He identifies in this question the importance of this sense of purpose to man's life. Knowing the true purpose of life. And it is only when we discover the true purpose to man's life, which seems like an unending cycle, only when we discover that purpose will we begin to discover where true satisfaction, true happiness, true fulfillment is found. Solomon was at this place. He had walked along this path. He had pondered this question, what profit, what advantage, what gain has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What's the meaning of it all, this continual cycle? What's the purpose of it? I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you're in the very same place? I wonder, are you asking the very same question? Maybe the question's there in the depths of your heart, but you just haven't really been able to articulate it in the words that Solomon uses. And as you've read this chapter tonight, there is something within you that's resonating with what Solomon was experiencing. He's searching for the purpose. He's searching for the meaning of life. That's the great subject of this book. And it was a subject that led to a search. In verse number 13, he says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." Can you sense that burning desire in the heart of Solomon to know the purpose and the meaning of his life and his existence upon the earth? And so great and so strong was that desire that he sets out on a journey to discover the purpose of life by way of experiment, by way of his experience. Many a person simply chooses to ignore this question, take the ostrich-like approach and just bury their head in the sand. But not Solomon. Solomon has this burning desire. He must find out the purpose, the meaning. And so he begins to seek for it, and he searches for it in different places. First of all, by the accumulation of knowledge. Verse number 17 of the chapter 1, he says, "I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." He embarks on a quest for knowledge. He has sought out the best university, the most renowned place of learning, and he sets his heart to plunge into the deep places and to find the explanation of all the hidden mysteries of life. He thought to himself that intellectualism, the development of his intellect and knowledge, would yield the answer to this burning question. But the conclusion is, it's all vexation and sorrow. He says in chapter 12 and verse 12 that much study is a weariness of the flesh. He grew weary in the process. In chapter 8 and verse 17, he indicates that when he acquired knowledge, it only brought him into a greater quandary, because the little knowledge that he acquired only served to impress upon his mind the fact that there was so much more that he did not know. In the verse 17, he says, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, he shall not be able to find it." You see, the more that you discover, the more that you learn, you'll realize that there is infinitely more to discover. And Solomon is left at his study desk with all his books and his desire to learn and to gather knowledge. He's left empty, with a vexation in his heart, with a sorrow in his soul. And furthermore, in chapter 2 and verse number 14, he says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise?" Ah, you see, the fool, that person that couldn't care less about learning, that fellow that mocked about in the schoolroom, had no interest in learning, really just the jester, just the fool. And yet Solomon is there with his books, and he's studious, and he wants to apply himself to attain this knowledge. He realizes that the same event comes to both. We both will die. We both will die. And so he concludes that this answer concerning the purpose of life is not found in the accumulation of knowledge, the search for knowledge and understanding. And so he turns himself to the enjoyment The pursuit and the enjoyment of pleasure, chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Perhaps merriment, perhaps frivolity, perhaps the way of the jester is the path to follow. It will bring the answer. It will impart satisfaction to pursue pleasure, to gain as much pleasure as it's possible for man upon this earth to obtain. There's nothing else for me to do but to pursue entertainment. But the end of that search brought the same conclusion, vanity. It's empty. Doesn't satisfy, doesn't answer the question, doesn't quiet the conscience, doesn't ease the sorrowful spirit. And so he thought to himself, if it's not found in the accumulation of knowledge, neither found in the pursuit of pleasure and the enjoyment of all the world's entertainments, then I will set myself to achieve ambition. I will draw up my goals, my great plans, my grand designs, and I will seek to accomplish great things. But again he says in the chapter 2, verse number 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Verse 4, he says, I made me great works, builded me houses, planted vineyards, made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He had his ambitions, great structures, great designs, great buildings. Surely the sense of achievement will answer this question, will bring purpose and meaning to my heart, contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction. But alas, he concludes, it's all empty. He looked out over the works that his hands had accomplished, and he said, there is no profit. There's no profit. And then he thought, well, if it's not found in the accumulation of knowledge, if it's not found in the pursuit of pleasure, if it's not found in achieving ambitions, surely the answer must be in gathering together vast treasures, wealth, beyond what man can conceive. You can see that in verse 7 of chapter 2. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. He was the wealthiest man alive in his day. He succeeded in all his business ventures. He increased his possessions. He multiplied his wealth. And when he was sitting right at the very pinnacle, what was his conclusion? Verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, yea, I hated all my labor which I'd taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. He had built up his business empire, only to come to the conclusion, I could leave this to a fool who would squander it all. There's no profit. Even in the accumulation of all his wealth, he says, I cannot find the answer there. I'm going to leave it all. J.D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest man in modern history. They say that he owned, at the height of his empire, that he owned 90% of all the oil in the United States. The first billionaire. And when he died, speculation was rife as to how much money his estate contained. And a man asked his accountant one day, he said, "How much did J.D. leave?" And the accountant said, "He left it all. He left it all." Solomon discovered that the purpose and the meaning of life and this unending continual cycle that raises the question, what's the purpose to it? He realized that the answer to that question was not found in education or the attainment of knowledge. It wasn't found in the pursuit of pleasure. It wasn't found in the achievement of ambition. It wasn't found in the accumulation of wealth and riches. The conclusion, he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanities. Empty. It's all empty. It doesn't meet the need of the soul. It doesn't answer that longing in the depths of the human heart. It's all empty. His search brought him to this conclusion. All is vanity. And am I speaking to someone in the meeting tonight? And you can resonate with Solomon's quest, and within your heart there's this question, what is the meaning? What is the purpose to my life? Where will I find that fulfillment, that satisfaction, that purpose? And you have tried the different avenues. And like Solomon, you've come to the conclusion, it's all empty. It's all vain. It's all useless. Solomon came to that place. And it was only when he was at that place that he discovered the true answer. And that brings us to the summary of this little book. It's found in chapter 12, in the verse number 13, the last chapter. And here is the summary of this search that Solomon set upon. He says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." He searched in different avenues for the purpose of life, and he hasn't found the answer. Until he's made to see that the only true answer to this question of man's purpose is in the Lord Himself. Fear God and keep His commandments. Verse 1 of that chapter 12 is a word of tremendous exhortation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But I want to take that description, thy Creator, and how vital that is, how vitally important that is to the quest for the purpose and meaning of life. The meaning of life will never be found apart from the Maker of that life. The purpose of man's life brings us to the origin of that life. And if we want to discover what life is all about, what the purpose and meaning of man's life is, then we must begin by asking, how did life begin? And Solomon found the answer. A divine creator. God, who was in the beginning and before the beginning, who has existed from all eternity, God created. The Bible doesn't seek to explain that truth, it simply declares it. In the beginning, God created. And if you and I tonight are going to find the answer to the purpose of our life and to the fulfillment of our life, we must begin here with our Creator. Solomon identifies it in verse number 13 of that chapter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That last part of the verse could read like this. This is the whole of man. This is the whole of man. This is man made whole. This is the fullness of man. This is the completeness of man. Man is only made complete when he is reconciled and restored to his Creator. It is only then that we are made whole. Solomon came to realize that the answer to his question was found in a right disposition of heart towards the God who had created him. That's what he means when he says, fear God and keep His commandments. That exhortation there should not be considered as a sense of dread and servile fear, but rather what he's referring to here is a disposition of heart, a heart that is rightly inclined to God. Having a right view of God, having a reverence of God, honoring Him, being conformed to Him. That's the answer. That's the answer to this great quest. But this disposition of heart, man does not have naturally. The moment that Adam sinned, his heart was inclined away from God. Do you remember what Adam did when he fell in the garden? When he transgressed that one command that God gave to him, he went and hid. And when the Lord came in the cool of the day, he said, Adam, where art thou? Adam was hiding. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. That's not the fear that Solomon is speaking of. That fear took Adam away from God, running in the opposite direction. And ever since, mankind, every generation, one generation rises and passes and another comes. Every generation has been born with a heart going away from God, running away from God. That is why, in that condition, man will never, never find this fulfillment that Solomon was seeking for. This wholeness. It is only a heart that is reconciled to God, a heart that is right with God, a heart rightly united to God. But where can that be found? It can be found only in the gospel. There's a tremendous correspondence here with what Solomon says, with what we find in the book of the Revelation. If you turn to chapter 14 of Revelation, and here we are given a clear definition of the gospel. Revelation chapter 14, in verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The gospel doesn't change from one generation to the next. It's the everlasting gospel. He has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, those who are under the sun, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. The very same conclusion that Solomon came to when he wanted to know what would make man whole, what would make man complete. Fear God. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. It is this disposition of heart, rightly inclined to God, reconciled to him. And only the gospel provides it. The gospel of God's dear Son. It's outlined in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Verse number 33, the Lord says in that passage, concerning this gospel covenant, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. You see, this heart that fears the Lord is given only by the Lord. It's something that only he can create within. Born into this world by natural generation, we have a heart that strays from God continually, that runs away from God, and in that condition will never know peace or true fulfillment. But in this gospel that it reveals to us the completeness of man, the wholeness of man. In this gospel, God also provides what we lack. I will give them a heart that they may fear me, and a heart that will obey my law, conform to my image. It is provided only in the gospel. And Solomon came to this summary, to this conclusion. After all that he had experienced, after all that he had experimented with, bringing only vexation of spirit, sorrow of heart, he realized that the answer was found in the very God whom he had turned away from. And in the provision of his grace made in the gospel, through Christ Jesus, his Son. And only when we come to God by Christ will we find this wholeness, this completeness that we lack. Is there someone in the meeting tonight, and you can identify with Solomon? You're asking, what's the purpose? It's just one unending cycle. And it's nothing but labor and toil. And every avenue that I have pursued only brings more sorrow and emptiness of heart. Listen, Solomon gives you the answer. Fear God. Keep his commandments. What you need is a heart that is right with God, a heart that's reconciled to him, and it's provided in the gospel. It is the provision of grace, the grace of the very God whose wrath our sin has provoked. Solomon found the answer. And at the end of his life, in his old age, as the preacher, he writes this book, And he says, "My son, be admonished. Listen to what God says in his word. The harvest season has come again. It's part of that continuing cycle. And it raises the question, what's the purpose of it all? This continual labor. What is it that will make man whole and bring that fullness, that fulfillment to the heart and to the life? It is Jesus Christ reconciled to God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And the message of the gospel is this: we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Hear the word of the gospel tonight, and by faith and with repentance, come to Christ. And the Lord will answer. The Lord will fulfill what he has promised in his word. And you will find that wholeness that is found only in Christ. He said, "I came to give life and to give it more abundantly." And that abundant life tonight is offered to you in the gospel. Let's bow together in prayer. And then our brother will come and bring the final hymn at the end of the service. Lord, bless your word tonight to every heart. We pray especially for any in this service who are not saved. And perhaps, Lord, they are found in the very same place that Solomon was in, searching for the meaning and the purpose, and yet finding only vexation and vanity. Lord, bring them to the conclusion that Solomon came to the provision that's made in the gospel, and may they know what it is to be made whole and complete in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.